bow our heads and pray for God's illumination this morning. O Lord, help us to hear your word, that we may understand, and that by understanding we may believe, and by believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeing your honor and glory in all that we do. And Lord, may this hour of worship be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me, or simply listen to the word of our Lord. We have four pieces of scripture here this morning. First of all, Psalm 100, John 20, verses 19 to 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 11 to 14, and then from Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. First of all, from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good and God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. From John, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then from 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing his notes to the people at Corinthia. "Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And then from Ephesians, Paul is speaking with the people from Ephesus. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, at every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Oh, friends, the good news of the gospel, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord. On this Thanksgiving week, do you celebrate all those who have touched your life with warmth and acceptance and caring? You know, I've got to admit that a sermon on kissing sounds a little too much for some of us. We are more reserved and tend to think of kissing as having only romantic overtones. Well, the Bible has no such reserve. In the Bible, there's a whole lot of kissing going on, folks. There's that scene out on the plain when reconciliation happens between the twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. And their hatred melts as they weep and kiss each other in forgiveness of past treacheries. You remember David and Jonathan, they were close friends. They kissed when they greeted each other in the way of their culture. In fact, at the time of Jesus, when he was living, when guests came to your house, they were to be greeted by the host with a kiss. And Jesus actually chided one fellow who forgot his manners and treated him rather coldly. And you remember that woman who was forgiven by Jesus? She knelt and she kissed his feet in gratitude. And the elders of Ephesus gave a sad farewell to Paul, and they embraced him and kissed him as he set sail from them. At least four of Paul's letters conclude by telling the church people to greet each other warmly with a holy or loving kiss. A kiss was a sign of love and respect and welcome. So here we are, oh my, this Thanksgiving, when we honor our forefathers for their start of the new world in Jamestown and Plymouth. And as we gather together with our families, large and small, to thank our Father for his many blessings. Well, this year is going to be a little bit different, isn't it? Such a shame, such a penalty that we have to endure when you haven't seen a loved one for maybe a year and not be able, or at least you're not supposed to, give them a hug or kiss. It just really goes against our grain to not be able to show affection. You know, we humans have this desire to touch and to be touched. I'm not really sure we can pull this one off or not. Last Sunday when I was leaving Bethel, a fellow came up to me and warmly thanked me for being there that morning. And we both instinctively reached out and shook hands, and we laughed, and he said, you know, I don't think we're supposed to do that. But it was a spontaneous reaction, and it really kind of felt good. How have you folks been kissed by others? That is, by God, by family, by friends, either directly or indirectly. If you remember, then you can give thanks. You know, in Genesis, we read that God was lonely and he created a human being and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great statement? St. Augustine said the same thing, that the gift of Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection, the gift of his spirit, was given through the gesture of a kiss. He breathed on them and they had a new spirit to change the world. We just read that. And friends, you've likewise been kissed by God, because you have received the kiss of reconciliation, and you are loved just as loved ones have forgiven you. Maurice Boyd, a New York City pastor, told a story one time about how as a little boy he had run his fingernail over a seam in the wallpaper in his bedroom. And he tore the paper. And he, by mistake, ripped it back until there was this big old ugly white tear there on the wall. And he dreaded telling his mother about it, about what he had done. And he certainly feared the day that she would find out. And so he put a picture in front of the spot in order to hide it. Well, you know how mothers are. One day she found it. She came into the room and saw it. And Maurice burst into tears. And his mother sensed his shame and sorrow and put her arms around him. And she kissed him. What if we are forgiven that graciously by our God? What if our faith is not a matter of earning our way, but as a matter of accepting our acceptance? Would you not be thankful for the gift of Christ? We are not loved because we are worthy. We are worthy because we have first been loved. Did you get that? And then we are restored to relationship with God. We are kissed whenever others have forgiven us like our Lord. Give thanks for that. And you folks have also received the kiss of welcome at Bethel, because your church is an extended part of your family. When a new member arrives here, I'm sure you give them a hug, or at least a glad hand. And even old members, at least this time last year, it seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? You hugged, you kissed, or shook hands warmly with each other in your sanctuary on a Sunday morning. Because after all, you hadn't seen them for a whole week. Sometimes we miss the congregation. But Debbie and I have both commented on how warm a congregation you folks are. And we look forward to giving and receiving a hug or a handshake with you sometime. People have asked me before what I think happens when we die. Well, that question's way above my pay grade, but I think those who die with our Lord are given the kiss of life. And we are born again, literally, like the first time. It's like going back to Adam and the creation. And we are made new by the breath of God. You folks are familiar, I'm sure, with the story of the prodigal son. It's a beautiful picture that we have here. The prodigal has returned home, but only after forsaking his father and laying waste to his inheritance. And the prodigal, you know, living comfortably in his father's house, well, he wells up with pride and he forsakes his father's government. And he requests his inheritance, and he hits the road. He leaves. Filling his life with riotous living, he takes harlots as his companions and fills his desires for vanity and squanders his father's precious gifts. Well, the prodigal's hopes are soon dashed upon the rocks of vanity and sin, and he finds himself broke and in bondage. And he's joined to a citizen of that country, where he is required to feed pigs. And in this state, the lords of his country do not offer him anything but to eat and sleep in the pig stalls. Wow. Well, he's in a state of perpetual dissatisfaction, of course, and insanity. And one day the prodigal comes to himself and he says, you know, I'd be better off being a slave in my father's house than to live here. And you know, many never come to themselves and never feel the burden of sin on their back. And what a shame that many that do feel it never venture to go home. And they die in their despair, seeking some way to have had that burden removed. And they sink slowly into despondence and depression. And it's such a shame, because many have even taken their own lives in this despair. Anyway, back in his unworthy state, he was covered in the stains and wounds of the foreign land that he had desired to leave. The prodigal walks slowly home. And he's crestfallen. He's seeking only servitude in the house of his father. And here he comes over the hill. And he's still a great way off. And his father sees him and had compassion. And his father ran out to the driveway and kissed him. And before the son could say a word, the father had placed his lips upon his son. He did not wait until the filth was washed, nor was he concerned with any of the scoffing that the community might bring. The kiss that he gave shows so much love for the Son. There was never any loss of love in the heart of the Father, and no uncertainty in the Father's love for his Son ever occurred during his Son's actions. And that kiss, of course, demonstrated full forgiveness. And the debt that the Son incurred has been completely forgotten. And the burden of sin and guilt is gone. And friends, in the full restoration of God, we see those kisses too. The Son is as much a Son as he had ever been. And of course, the thoughts of servitude are to be done away with. No more food fit for swine, no more clothes fit for slaves. For there's going to be a royal feast. A new robe is to be placed upon him, and a ring to signify to the world that he is part of his Father's family. And the Son has full restoration. And all this comes before he can even begin his confession, which I'm sure he'd been rehearsing. But the Son does proceed to confess in front of his Father. And true repentance has shown that even those accepted by the Father long to confess. I think it's almost as if the Son is making sure the Father realizes what he's done. And he wants to make sure his sin is fully realized before accepting the welcome. And if we, you and I, come to the Father by faith, in repentance, we too will receive all those kisses of God. To do so, we're given the kiss of a new heart, a new spirit. As our hearts full of misery are turned to hearts of flesh by the very grace of God. And we are kissed with strong assurance. It's a great story and illustration. Okay. Now to interpret the story, if you even need it to be interpreted, the Father, of course, is God. And the wayward Son is us. And we may have left a wonderful relationship with God and gone our own way and found life as empty without him. And we return, and our Father, our God, joyously welcomes us back with a kiss and with much happiness. The other Son, well, there are those of us who don't accept God's forgiveness. You know, they're not really bad people, like the elder Son. They work hard, they toil in the field, they're upstanding people in their community, but they feel that they deserve the love of God for those reasons. And in the case of the prodigal son, the elder brother does not rejoice and does not forgive his brother. I mean, he is really angry. And we don't know. Yet the elder brother did go into the house, the story ends. The Bible says love because God first loved you. And forgive because God graciously has forgiven you. And to welcome others because God is hospitable to you. And we're saying the same thing this morning, just a little bit differently. Well, friends, this Thanksgiving, we have much to be thankful for. We've been kissed by God so many times. And in this year of 2020, we have much to be disgruntled about too. The severe divide in our country based on our recent election. COVID-19, which has supposedly killed well over 200,000 Americans. And our political parties that continue to take jabs at each other. And then there's the violence in the streets, the burning of the American flags, and emptiness in our churches. But if you stop and think about it, Jesus Christ and God have nothing to do with the virus, nor politics, nor empty pews. All of these issues are issues that human beings, you and I, have created. Each human being He has given to us as a baby has an error of innocence about them at their birth. And then what happens? It's us humans who have shaped their minds, who have nurtured their growth, and made them who they are, and our country the way it is. So don't blame God for 2020. God has created us with beautiful views of the mountains and oceans, and He's provided food for us and clean water to drink, and the seasons of the year, and comforts so numerous it's really hard to comprehend. Now God has done His job. It's us who have loved Him and the values and teachings that Jesus provided to us. We are the wayward prodigal son. We are the ones who have slipped away from His loving arms. One of my favorite founding fathers is a fellow by the name of Ben Franklin. You've all heard of him. He had a saying that God helps those who helps themselves. It's not biblical, believe me. It's nowhere in the Bible. It's a Ben Franklin saying. God helps those who helps Himself. And I think he's got a point. It's up to us to get our act together. And when we do, God will stand patiently waiting for us to return. And if and when we do, when we reconcile our political differences, when humans cease sending viruses out into the world, and when we realize the importance of getting back home to the Father, then He will be so grateful and so joyful to see us return to His flock that He will welcome us back to His home with a soothing kiss. Amen.